Amen. All right. Proverbs chapter 13 tonight. Proverbs chapter 13. Appreciate the good singing this evening. And we're making our way here through the book of Proverbs. And so we're in chapter 13 tonight. And we'll be covering the first six verses of this as we go through some sort of new things and some review. There's a lot of that as we go through, but that's how you learn wisdom. You get it one little bit at a time. So let's look here. Proverbs chapter 13 tonight and verses 1 through 6. Proverbs chapter 13, verses 1 through 6. It says, "A wise man heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. A man shall eat good." That's always a good thing when you eat good. All right. "A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressors shall eat violence. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner." All right, so tonight we're going to look at a healthy appetite. A healthy appetite. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll dig into this tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the time we have tonight to set aside in our week and to come into your house and to sing your praises and to focus on you. And Lord, I pray tonight as we look at wisdom from Proverbs that you would help us to understand how to apply it to our lives, help us to be able to learn about the importance of living a wise life and developing an appetite for that. And I pray that you would help us to be willing to listen to your Spirit as you point out things in our life perhaps that need adjustment. Just help us to be willing to follow that and to be humble and to be honest with you, Lord. I pray that you would be glorified in all that takes place here tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. So a healthy appetite. Now you develop an appetite, don't you? You end up developing an appetite for what you get used to. Whatever food you grow up eating or you eat, you just kind of get used to that. At lunchtime every day about noon, I get a hankering. Is that a word, hankering? We're going to use that a lot. I get a hankering for peanut butter and jelly. And I mentioned that Sunday. That's just how it... Do you eat peanut butter and jelly consistently? Nope. So evidently it doesn't work all the same way. Okay, so that's how it was for me. And so it's just one of those things that I just like. And so my kids have those genes, I guess, because what do we have every day for lunch? Peanut butter and jelly. Do you guys like it? Yeah. Okay, good. You know, I didn't even know that there were people that didn't like it. I figured you may not like certain kinds of jelly. You know, you may need a different kind of jelly. But when I ran across someone that said they didn't like it, like, how can you not? Like, that's a staple. How can you not? Like, that's like, I don't like breathing air. Like, well, what else are you going to breathe? You know, I don't like eating that for lunch. Well, what else would you eat for lunch? I mean, what kind of barbarian are you? But anyway, so it's what we like. You know, I've never gotten a hankering for liver and onions. I never have. You know, I had it once. By accident, we were at a buffet somewhere. I thought it was Salisbury steak because it looks like it. It's got a little sauce on it. It's like dark kind of meat thing. I don't even know why I got Salisbury steak. It was just whatever. I got it, and it was there in the line, and I got it, and it was not. And so I decided, like, I'm going to try it someday when I just psych myself up for what it is, because when you're thinking one thing and it's another, that's... When it's just like a blood patty and you're... No, that's not what I'm going to do. And so, you know, that's not how it works. Now I'm sure we have a built-in like-dislike system, you know, somewhere in our brain. I don't know. But what I do know, I mean, you know, there are some things I'm sure that some people just like and some people just don't. I understand. But I do know, for me personally, my appetite has changed through the years for different things based on what I like or what I get accustomed to eating or not eating, certain lifestyle things. Sometimes you think you can't live without this thing. And you see that with folks that get a condition like diabetes or something where they would never think they could live without this sugary stuff, and then when they realize they have no choice, well, then they develop a certain lifestyle, and after a while, you know, they just go on with it. You know, I mean, that's what I say. I don't have it. There are some in here tonight that say, no, it never, it's always horrible. Well, I don't know, you know, but eventually, you know, you get through that. You get a taste for something. In this passage, we see how you can get a healthy hankering for wisdom. It really is an acquired taste. And if you desire, if you can control your desires. You can channel those things, and it can be bad, but you can also develop a good, healthy appetite. And that's been shown all through Proverbs, but here tonight, especially as we get into chapter 13, we're going to see that as it kind of unfolds here through chapter 13. So in verse 1, this is kind of an introduction, and really I'm calling it a reintroduction because we've seen almost word for word this verse in different places where he says, "A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke." The principle is very clear. A wise son is teachable, and he's open to learning. There's two ways to learn things. You can make your mistakes and learn in real time as your life unfolds, and when you're 80, you'll have 80 years worth of wisdom. Or you can learn from the experience of others, and you can learn that so when you're 20 or when you're 30, then you can have downloaded all that wisdom or as much as you can from people who have had a lifetime of wisdom. And if we'll learn to do things God's way, there really is no excuse for living a foolish life if you'll just listen to what folks say. Are you boys going to pay attention? I see a lot of hand waving. We're not that kind of church. Okay? Okay. Very good. So that's how humans learn. So here we have a rebuke. Well, I didn't mean to time that, but that's what happened. So we have a rebuke. A scorner heareth not rebuke. A rebuke is a correction that's often given for moral reasons. That's what a rebuke is. It's different, you know, it's different from just simple advice or practical suggestion, like where someone says, you know, I wouldn't buy that car. It's a lemon, I can tell by listening to it and the stuff that's falling out of the bottom of it, you shouldn't buy it. That would be a very practical advice and things like that. Or saying, you know, calm down in church, you need to stop waving your hands around. That's just practical things. But a rebuke here is where a young man is, particularly in this text anyway, where a young man is heading down the wrong path of life. He's making bad choices, and a godly leader, in this case a father, steps in and gives rebuke. He says, hey, this is not good. The path you're on leads to destruction. It's in a bad place. And that's what a father does. That's what a wise son's going to listen to that. But a scorner here, he's not going to hear it. He's too wise for his own good. We've seen that already in Proverbs. He's going to cleave to his way. Even if it's wrong, he's going to still do his thing because it's his thing. Now, we've discussed that already, but here Solomon begins chapter 13 by reminding us that again. And now, as the rest of these verses unfold, we're going to see him talk about words and work. Words and work, we've already studied those too, but sometimes rebuke takes a few rounds before you finally throw in the towel and say, okay, fine, I'll listen. You know, so here we are at 13, and we're going to hit some new angles of this, but it's some of the same things that we've heard already. So verse 2 is where we kind of start with the food part, okay? Verse 2, a man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of transgressors shall eat violence. So we're going to call this, you need to prepare to eat your words. To eat your words, that's what's going to happen. And Proverbs 13 begins, if you don't count the introduction, it begins in verse 2 with a reference to eating good. And then in the very last verse, verse 25, it says, the righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul. So it kind of bookends this chapter about this idea of eating things. Now, he's not there to make you hungry, okay? That's not the point. But the analogy is pretty simple. Your life is going to be tremendously affected by what you eat. Now, that works out in real life, I mean, in practical life. If you don't eat at all, well, then you're going to be sickly and weak and frail, and then you'll die, okay? If you eat junk, you know, constantly, well, then your body's going to be out of balance, and you'll become sickly and weak and frail, and you'll die. I mean, that's just kind of what happens. If you don't be careful about what you put in, then that's what's going to happen. So if you eat well, then you'll have a good life. And that's what he says. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth. Here we see that the sources of our life's diet is not the grocery store or the restaurant or mama's kitchen. The real source for our diet is our own mouth. That's what he says. He's going to eat good by the fruit of his mouth. I like what David Hubbard said. He said, what we are told is that people have to eat their words. If those words are good, generous, kind, and true, the person will eat well. The good things spoken shall return to sustain him. That's what he says. And if the person's speech reflects the treachery of his life, then violence is going to be on his menu. I like that. That's exactly what the verse says. If he's going to live wisely, and he's going to have good words, then when he has to eat those words later, that's going to be helpful. If he's wise, that will be fine. But if he is just living violent, then it's going to be a problem. The words don't just come out of your mouth never to be seen again. You'll see them again, and maybe you've experienced that, where you've said some things, and then just like a good Australian boomerang, it comes right back around to you. And I wonder if Blanchard's ever play with those over there. I don't know. But that's how the words work. They'll come right back to you eventually. It says that the soul of the transgressors shall eat violence. That word soul is the Hebrew word nepes, I think it is. That sounds like Spanish, but my pronunciation is not good. So anyway, it's this Hebrew word. And it's not just, it refers to his appetite or his drive or his life. It's just kind of that whole bundle of life inside of a person. The person inside your person. And he says that deep person inside of him, deep down inside, he says the soul of the transgressor shall eat violence. Of course, a transgressor is a lawbreaker, a person who breaks the law, who doesn't do what's right. And it's the person who doesn't respect the way of God. He's going to do things his own way. And what he wants, what his appetite is, he says the soul of the transgressor shall eat violence. This isn't just stuff you get arrested for. It has to do with chaos, with turmoil, with wickedness that has been allowed to just grow and grow and grow. In fact, it's what's used when in the book of Genesis, whenever the world is getting right to the point of the flood. Remember when God came down and he saw the situation of man, and he said that the earth was corrupt before God and the earth was filled with violence. That's what it's talking about. It means it was just so wicked. It wasn't just sinful. It was sin that was allowed to mold, you know, and just grew into just this nasty stuff. And sin always will grow into a hideous creature called violence that's just dangerous. And it is violent, and it is dangerous. And that's what happens. He says that's what a transgressor will end up eating. That's what he's developed with his life, and that's what he's going to feast on in his life. And you are what you eat, and so he is going to become violent. So it's a very simple principle. Your appetite goes both ways. What you say is what you're going to live on, and what you live on is what you're going to end up saying. And it just is it's a cycle. And that's exactly what Solomon is describing here, is if a person's wise, then he will have wisdom. He will say wise things, and that will be good. But the principle is very simple. You'll eat what you say. And if you don't hear rebuke from verse 1, if you don't listen to the correction, then you can't expect your words to end up anything other than scornful and eventually violent. Verse 3, he kind of draws this out a little bit more as he talks about the unfiltered life. He says, he that keepeth his mouth, keepeth his life, he that openeth wide his lips, shall have destruction. So an unfiltered life is dangerous. Yet we all have a hole in the front of our face where words come out. You know, that's our mouth. And if stuff comes out, sometimes it's good, and sometimes stuff comes out of our mouth that's not. And back in chapter 12, we talked about the filter. Remember that? We said it's just better for everyone if you operate with a filter in front of your words, in front of your word hole, to have a filter there. Keep being very careful what we allow to come out. And that word keepeth, he that keepeth his mouth, it literally means to guard, to stand guard over your mouth and to watch, to set a watch over whatever words we let out of our word hole there, to set a watch over, to set a guard. And so since you end up eating your words later, it would make sense that you would want to guard what goes out, because whatever you allow to go out eventually is what's going to come right back in. And so we should be very motivated to be careful about what we say and not to let anything slip out, not even one thing to slip out. If a person's on a diet and they decide they're going to just kind of cheat a little bit, it's detrimental if they say, I'm just going to eat one potato chip. No, don't do it. You can't. It says right there on the bag, you can't eat just one. No. One bag. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Maybe that's what you do. No, you can't. Or just one chocolate chip cookie. Or just one chocolate chip. Now that's so innocent looking, isn't it? Just a little chocolate chip. Like, I'm just going to eat one. So maybe people can, but you can't. It's not going to work. You're going to eat one. You're going to go on and on. But have you ever used your words that way, where you're in a conversation and against your better judgment, you just go ahead and speak your mind for just a minute, you know? And then 20 minutes later, you're still talking, and you've said things that you didn't mean to say. It's just like one Lay's potato chip. It's not going to happen. You just, you know, if you don't set a watch over your mouth and you just sort of let it go, the next thing you know, they all just start going and you want to get them and bring them back in your mouth, but you can't because it's out there and it's done. That's why we have to be very careful. In fact, the next half of the verse describes that. It says, he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. You can almost see just a slow motion of a person opening their mouth and just words just escaping from their heart, you know, just coming out there. And that word opening wide his lips, it refers to a person just speaking rashly, just making noises and just for the sake of hearing himself, not even thinking, just letting them go, like letting the cattle out, just letting them run. And you don't even know why. It just happens. When the family was out of town here a couple weeks ago, we would talk occasionally on the phone. Of course, we have the FaceTime deal where you can see the people on the other end, which is really cool. And our grandparents would wonder what in the world we're doing. But anyway, it's really cool. And so, you know, they'd call up, and there's the kids, and they're talking to me. And then one conversation we had, Nora was talking. And, of course, you know, the thing, if you haven't done that before, you know, you're on the screen there, and then there's a little bitty screen where you can see yourself. Well, Nora was looking at herself. And she was just talking up a storm, and she was talking so fast, and she was using these really girly hand motions and just talking and talking and talking and talking. And she was talking so fast that I didn't know what she was saying. And Heather didn't know what she was saying. She was just going on and on, I mean, just really fast and just talking and talking and talking. And the reason she was talking is because she could see herself in the thing. So she's talking to me, but she wasn't talking to me. She was talking to Nora, and she was just going and going and going. And it was really cute, but we didn't have the foggiest idea what was going on. And that's kind of what this is talking about. You know, you just open your mouth and just let it fly out there. And sometimes as adults, we do that. We just let it fly, whatever we're feeling, whatever we're thinking, whatever we're angry about, and we begin to speak rashly. And it might be better sometimes if the language wasn't understood by people around us, kind of like Nora. But unfortunately, the people do hear, and those words quickly become ammunition that will be used against us later, because that's what happens. You eat by the fruit of your mouth. And if you don't watch it, it says, he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Matthew Henry says, he shall have destruction. It will be the destruction of his reputation, of his interest, his comfort, and his soul forever. It will tear you apart. Those words that you say without thinking can be used later to come back. James said, in James 3:6, he says, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. It defileth the whole body, and it setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. That's pretty stern. And it's pretty true, too, isn't it? I mean, we've all experienced that. You don't watch what you say, that will just go downhill fast. An unbridled appetite is very, very dangerous. We have to set a watch over that. A watch over the words that come out, a watch over the words that come in. That word hole right there, we're going to be very careful about that. Now, verse 4, we kind of get a flashback to last week. He says, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Now last week, or maybe it was the week before, it was somewhere in chapter 12. It was last week in verse 27, where it talks about this. And this is a very appropriate challenge right here, because we can get to this point in this chapter and say, well, we can sit back and say, well, I want to have the right kind of appetite. I want to have a hankering for wisdom. That's what I want to have. And I want to desire godly things, and I do. I desire to do right. I want to walk a straight road. I want to do, you know, I want to go on good roads of wisdom. Absolutely. That's great. But it's a dangerous thing to have a good desire and then sit on it. That doesn't do you any good. You can have a good desire, but you got to do something with it. Here we have a person that has a soul, verse 4, the soul, that the whole life deep down inside. We already talked about what soul means. So deep down inside, the sluggard, okay, here's the sluggard, he desireth, he has a desire. He doesn't just want to lay there all the time. He has a desire, and he has maybe even a good desire. I don't know what kind of desire, but he has a desire, and his soul contains a desire, but yet he has nothing. How could that be? Well, because desire doesn't do anything. And just because you want something doesn't mean you're going to get it. Charles Bridges said, hell is paved with desires. That's pretty sharp. You know, that the road to hell is paved with desires, but if you don't act on those desires, then nothing's going to happen with it. Nothing is done because he's a sluggard. He's lazy. To be wise is going to require diligence. That's what the next half says, the soul of the diligent. It's going to require some work. That's what we talked about last week. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting. That's what we talked about last week of chapter 12, where you can have meat right there. You can hunt something and you can kill it and you can go out and do all that, and here it is. But it's not going to do you any good until it's processed. You have to process through that stuff. In order to go from there to your plate, to your stomach, you've got to go through a process, and we call it processing, in order to get it there. And you can have all the wisdom in the world right there in front of you and desire and have a healthy appetite for that, but that's not going to do you any good unless you apply diligence and work it out until you start thinking through it, start analyzing what's been said, start working it into your own life, start applying it into your own life. You can have the greatest truth in the world and know that it's right. And let me just preach to myself for just a second. You can preach the greatest truth in the world and be right. You don't apply that to your life, what good is it? Right? I mean, that's true. That's true for all of us. Every single one of us. That this is a powerful verse right here, because if we get sluggardly, is that a word? If we get slothful, lazy in our spirituality, then we can have great desires, but it's not going to work. Charles Bridges is mean. He says really mean things, but this is another thing that he says that just kind of hurts you when you read it. It says he would be, talking about the sluggard, he would be wise without study. He would be rich without labor. He says his religion is of the same heartless character. He says he wants good stuff, absolutely. Yet, he says, the sluggard hath nothing, because it is desire without effort. He said he would fain go to heaven if a morning dream would carry him there. I'd like to go to heaven if I could just dream and end up in heaven. He says many a wish he sighs for the death of the righteous. He hopes to die like a righteous man, but he would gladly be a Christian if it cost him no trouble. He doesn't want to go to any work. You know, he has good desires. He's a good guy. We'd look at him and say, and you know, if he'd be right here with us tonight, and he'd say, that's right, amen, that's good, that's absolutely right. And he'd say, man, I'm so miserable, I just wish I could get it. And you're like, well, it's right here. Just work it into your life. Like, oh, well. So, on the other hand, the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. He's going to desire what's right, but he's going to work at it. He's going to do it, and he will be blessed with that. He will have what he desires. He will feast on. Why? Because he processes it through. And so you can have a good hankering for something, but that doesn't mean you're going to eat it unless you work for it. And that's what happens. Even with wisdom, even with something as in our heads as wisdom, it's not going to work out unless we actually do the work there. So then let's look here at verse 5. A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. Folly is gross. That's what he says here. So here's where some of this work comes in for these last two verses. He kind of shifts from talking about the diligent and the wise to being righteous. See verse 5, a righteous man. In verse 6, righteousness keepeth him that is upright. That's another term for righteousness, or just, to be upright or to be right. So here's a person who wants to be right. And a righteous person, he says in verse 5, a righteous person hateth lying. He's developed an aversion to lying. He does not like anything to do with lying. When we start to define lying, especially if you're a liar, you start to get very creative with how you define it, don't you? You say, well, it's not a lie. I'm just sort of not telling all of the truth, you know. Or it's not a lie. I'm just kind of, maybe I misled you through some things that I said, but I didn't lie. You know, or it just kind of distorted reality a little bit. Just whatever. I led you to believe something that wasn't true. It's a lie. And a righteous person hates lying and any of the other variations of that forbidden fruit. He doesn't like it. We've read back in a chapter or two ago that lying is an abomination to God. And we define that it's repulsive to God. Now, we know that certain sins are repulsive, but lying, we don't like to put into that, because lying, well, that's what we say whenever, you know, somebody calls and we're like, oh, no, I'm not Noah. He's not here right now. Just, you know, maybe call. I think he moved. Take him off your list and hang up. Well, that's a lie. You know, we got to be careful about that. Or to mislead people. It's very simple. It's very easy to do that. But a righteous person hates it. A wicked person not only partakes in lying, But we know what happens. Your appetite frames who you are. You're going to eat your words. And if you are using lies, then you're going to, those words are going to come back, and that kind of character is going to define your life. What you eat seasons who you are. We know that. I mean, if you have a corn-fed cow, you know, oh, that's going to be good. You know, he's been raised to taste good. Well, because what he eats defines who he is, and what the words that we use are the words that we eat. It defines who we are. And what happens when a person is found out in a lie? Well, eventually, every lie is found out. That person who told the lie is a disgrace. You know, socially, it breaks down. That liar is exposed. It's followed by embarrassment. When everybody knows that a person's a liar, that's shameful. And the word that our text uses here is loathsome. That's not a word we use a lot. Loathsome. It's a cool word. It means a repulsive, smelly, foul sensation. That's what loathsome means. Really gross to everyone around him. Now, that may not be evident during the lie. When he's telling the lie, people don't know. But when the lie is found out, that's what it's like. Now, I was thinking about that, and I was trying to think, well, how can I, you know, how does that stick out in my mind? Well, I thought of my chickens back at home. Well, actually, they're Heather's chickens. No, I just said my chickens. Wow, we've turned a corner. Okay. So anyway, the chickens that live in our yard. With chickens come flies, right? That's just part of the territory. I mean, that's one of the reasons we don't let the chickens live in the house. One of the many reasons we don't let chickens live in the house. So we thought here a month or two ago, we cut down the flies by hanging a fly trap. There were a lot of flies out in the coop, okay? So we got a fly trap. It's one of those ones. They had them at the lumber yard, and they just, you know, these little bags you fill up with water, and then it has some kind of bait in there, and it's activated, and then you hang it up. The flies go in, they drown in the water, and then you throw the whole thing away. It's great. Good. That's what we want. So we got it. We hung it up, forgot about it. So here a month or so ago, we're getting ready for the watermelon feast we had over there. So it's been a little while back. And, you know, we're cleaning up the yard so that when everybody comes over, it doesn't look like a yard that chickens live in. That's whatever, because we're prideful people. So that's what we're doing. So we're going around trying to clean up the yard. And I'm walking around and I'm smelling death. I'm like, what is that? Like, something has died. Now, we have had chickens die. We have had chickens kill chickens. We've had dogs kill chickens. There's been times where I think my wife's one have gone in and killed some chickens. But, you know, we've had some dead chickens. So I'm thinking there's a chicken dead, and we didn't notice it. So I'm looking around like I'm looking for a corpse. You know, I'm smelling a corpse. I'm looking for a corpse. Or it could be a rat or something. But if there's a rat in the chicken coop, it may be dead, but it's eaten and gone real quick. So I'm looking around, and I cannot find any dead chickens. I'm like, well, maybe it's the ghost of a chicken. I think, you know, that could be. I don't know. The ghost of Mr. Chicken is going around and trying to do, I don't know. So I'm going around and I can't find anything until I find myself face to face with this bag. And the bag is filled with dead flies. And now dead flies can't possibly smell that bad until it occurs to me that the bait that the flies are going to is the smell of death. That's what it is. It's a death smell. And it worked, evidently, because the thing is filled with flies. There's a whole generation of flies in there. Now, to us normal people, we don't like that smell. That's foul. It is awful. So that quickly went into the coop where you couldn't smell it. And hopefully when you all were over at our house, the yard didn't smell like death. If it did, you all didn't say anything, and I appreciate it. And we'll just keep it that way, and I'll think that it was okay. And that's loathsome. That's nasty. That's gross. Certain smells you smell, and it just sticks with you forever, and it's nasty. That's what happened. That's what a liar is known by. Is once he's found out as a liar, you can't believe anything they say anymore. I mean, until it could be years afterwards. You know, someone may say, well, I lied the other day, but I'm not lying now. Like, really? And you still want me to vote for you? I mean, you still want me to believe what you're saying? That can't be, you can't do that. Because a liar, well, I say that in all fairness. I mean, I don't know of many politicians out there at all that I could totally 100% trust, except there's a few that seem to be honest, but then it makes you nervous because the rest of them, I don't know. So anyway, it's interesting that repulsive attitude, that loathsome, that's how a righteous person views lying. Because here we have two totally opposite. A liar or a wicked person is known for that repulsive character that they have. And to the righteous person, he hates lying. He is repulsed by the thought of lying. Now, that doesn't mean that a righteous person isn't going to fail and tell a lie. They may. They may do it. But when they do, when that lie comes out, and then later it comes back around and comes back in, because we know you eat your words, he's gonna catch that, and he's going to respond like David did and say, "Oh God, purge me with hyssop. I need to be cleansed. This is awful. This is terrible. You know, forgive me. I've sinned against you." And he's going to be repulsed by his actions, because that's what a righteous person has. He has an appetite for what's right. But a wicked person just feasts on that to the point that it gets into their pores and they're just emanating nastiness. And I know people like that. You know people like that, that have lived their lives in such a way that eventually they get all the way down to the end of that bad road of folly, and at the end of that bad, foolish road, it becomes nasty. That's why we talk about making wise choices and not being foolish, and we try to tell our kids that about being foolish, and we don't want to be foolish, and that's why. Because what begins by just being a little silly, or by breaking a little rule here and a little rule there, that's just the beginning of a road. But at the end of the road is a grown-up man or a grown-up lady that's repulsive and that's nasty in their character. And it's a bad testimony. And it's a very bad, and it all comes from something here, just like as simple as lying. It develops into that. Well, let's finish this out in verse 6. We see the security of a good life. He says, "The righteousness keepeth him that is upright in his way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinners." Now, we've read about a secure life before. I think that was even the title of a sermon at one point, because a wise way is secure. It doesn't mean you're never going to have problems, but there's some security in that. And here we see why, because the feature for security in verse 6 is righteousness. Now, righteousness is usually what we use to describe a person, like they're a righteous person. But here, righteousness is personified. It's like a person, and he's guarding. Just like we talked about keeping your mouth, guarding your mouth in verse 3, here we see righteousness guards or keeps him that's upright in his way. It's a security feature. It's righteousness is that steady conformity. One man said, steady conformity to the mind of God, just doing things right, doing things God's way. And so here's an amazing picture. We see an upright person, a person who's on their two feet, they're living for righteousness, and standing guard over them is righteousness. He's doing what needs to be done. He has an appetite for good things. He's not just doesn't just have good desires. He's being diligent about it. He's listening to rebuke. He's not going to be perfect. No one is. But it's almost as if God is standing over him, protecting him and watching over him. That righteousness is going to help him. If we moved into the New Testament, we'll find that righteousness is part of the armor that a Christian is supposed to have, putting on the breastplate of righteousness and being able to live a life that's right. That breastplate of righteousness is what would protect a person from the fiery darts of Satan as he comes after him. And so here we have a person who's trying to do right, who's living right, and God has given them righteousness, and God is protecting them as they go through life and as they face problems, as they face attacks from Satan and attacks from enemies, and as they do those things, then that righteousness will keep them in line. It's the righteousness of Christ. So even though an upright person will face problems, he'll be protected because he's living his life in a right way. In the same way that a person guards his mouth, God is going to guard them. The way that Matthew Henry put it, he said that saints are secured from ruin. They're secured from being ruined, from being destroyed. And that's true. The opposite in the second half is also true, that wicked overthroweth the sinner. And Solomon uses a picture here almost like a political takeover, like a government takeover, where maybe you have, like back in the French Revolution, where you have a wicked government in power and you have other groups and factions around, and then a rebellion starts up and people rise up against a certain group and they overthrow them and they take over. Or, you know, sometimes it happens in different ways. And here we have a person who is a sinner, and they're just living for folly, and he says wickedness will take him over. It will overcome him because he has no protection. He has no protection from anything, because he's chosen a life of folly. And so just as saints are secured from ruin, Matthew Henry says that sinners are secured for ruin. It's almost like their choices have locked them in. There's nothing they can do about it. They have no protection whatsoever. And all of that is the result of a choice that began with a simple appetite of what you want And if we don't temper that, then that's exactly where it leads. So what do you have a hankering for? That's the question tonight. We're people of habits. We like to do the same thing over and over at different times. We develop a taste, we develop an appetite, and we have control of our appetites, of different choices that we may have. The good thing about appetites is they can adjust. And if you have a hankering for something wrong, and sometimes as we grow, we have a hankering for foolishness. We've been studying that later on in this chapter that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and that's what happens. We have a hankering for foolishness, but we can change that, and our appetites can change. We just have to be careful. We have to have a filter on what comes out and what comes in. Don't just let what happens happen. Filter those things. We have to do something with the desires that we have. Wisdom does no good if you don't use it. We need to be repulsed by sin. It needs to be loathsome to us. And lying and bad character, those are things that ought to make us want to puke because it's nasty. And we don't want to tolerate that at all. And we need to ask God to help us stay in the way, to guard over us with righteousness and to keep us in line. I'll probably continue to eat peanut butter and jelly, probably forever. That's just how it works, or at least until something changes, or maybe I become diabetic. I don't know. I hope that doesn't happen. But one hankering that I hope that we will always have a desire for is a desire for wisdom. It's an acquired taste. And if we can desire wisdom and have a desire to do right, and not just want to do it, but aggressively seek it, if we are starving for it. Well, it's like what Jesus told his disciples. He said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness." And we studied that in the Sermon on the Mount. Have that dying of thirst craving, that starving desire for what's right. And we should have the same desire for the path of life. And what happens to them? "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Or like Solomon said here, they will be fat in a good way. Okay, they will be filled with righteousness. They will have the path of wisdom. They will get what they're looking for. God will satisfy a healthy hankering for wisdom. That's one hankering that God will satisfy. So what do you have a hankering for? What are you hungry for? It's a good question for what our desires are. If we have a hankering for stuff like, well, you know, I really shouldn't like this, well, then let's change our desires, because if we indulge in that, it's going down a wrong way. It's going down a wrong path. But we can have a healthy hankering for wisdom, and God will satisfy us with that. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll take some prayer requests and have a time of prayer this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. And Lord, it's so simple and so practical. I pray that you would help us to really have a desire to do right and to be able to go down the path of wisdom. And Lord, I know in this room tonight we're surrounded by men and women that have lived a life of wisdom in many ways. And Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for that heritage that we have here in this church. But Lord, every single one of us are still on our path. And we all could take a break and blow our diet and just indulge in folly at any stage of life. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to keep that desire very strong, to be very serious about seeking wisdom and about doing right and not letting things slip in our life. Lord, I pray that you would help those that are on down the path of life that are doing right to be an encouragement and to challenge and even to provide that word of rebuke at times as they see those that maybe are going astray and maybe are indulging in wrong desires. Lord, just help us to be able to use that wisdom to be an encouragement and a blessing and a help along the way, Father. Lord, we just pray that we would be faithful and have good desires, Father, in our hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.